about coming here this morning and just sharing the word with you this morning. And I just want to honor Mozzie and Colette in their absence. You know, sometimes it's a procedure that people do when they're going to speak about share it at another church. But I really just want to honor them in their absence this morning. And Mozzie is a man of God. And I want to encourage you to support and to encourage them in everything that they do and the vision that God has given them here at the Bikers Church. Wonderful. Well, I've been reading through the book of Proverbs lately. And the book of Proverbs has just got so many amazing treasures in it concerning the wisdom of God. And we know how that the book of Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And the notes will come up on the screen this morning. The scriptures will come up on the screen. So you can still use your Bibles if you want to, but otherwise you can just follow up there. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is that reverential respect that we have for God that always manifests or reveals itself in obedience in our lives. So we have a respect for God, and the natural outflow of that is being obedient to what the Word of God teaches us. And in the portion we're going to read just now, we're going to see the promises that God has got for each one of us, but also the requirements or the conditions that we need to fulfill in order for those promises to happen in our lives. So the question, the first one we're going to ask ourselves this morning, why is the wisdom of God so important to each one of us? Why do we need the knowledge? Why do we need the wisdom of God? And I'm going to give that as a twofold answer. And the first one is found in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6, which says to us, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God comes along, he starts a race, he starts a nation, the Jews, and the specific reason we see over here is so that there can be a specific people who are able to impart or share the wisdom of God with the world around them, to have the answers, to have the solutions. We sang that in one of the songs this morning. We know what happened when Jesus Christ came, how that the Jews rejected him, and how that the gospel and the grace of God and the purpose of God was opened up to every one of us as Gentiles then, and how that we now become part of that specific people that God has called to be able to impart the wisdom of God to those around us. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says to us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people to be his very own, and to proclaim the wonderful deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, you and I have been chosen, we've been specifically chosen to be able to give hope, we sang it in one of the songs this morning, to give hope and to give solutions and to give wisdom to the world around us that is dying and on its way to hell. That makes you very special. That the God of this universe has chosen you to be able to impart wisdom to people around you. And if you think that is a high calling, let's have a look at the next level. The next one is Ephesians 3 and verse 10 says, he, God, did this so that now through the church, everybody say that's me. We are awake, that's me. Through the church, the wisdom of God in all its variety might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So God not only wants to get wisdom to you, he wants to get wisdom through you to the people around you, but also to demonstrate God's wisdom to demonic powers, to the temptations, to the attacks that we experience, and to the things that the devil will like to try and do to destroy and kill people. So we know that Satan was defeated at the cross, but he still operates through his demonic spirits, and Satan needs to be reminded of his defeat. I don't know if he's got a bad memory, but he needs to be reminded of his defeat. And let me explain it this way. There's a crime syndicate operating in Vereeniging. They're robbing the banks, the armed vehicles, stealing the money from the trucks. People are getting killed in the process. What would the police need in order to deal with this crime syndicate? And the answer is wisdom. They need wisdom. When there was still an army in South Africa, there was a division of the army called intelligence, all right? They needed wisdom. They were able to foresee and solve challenges and problems, because when you exercise wisdom, you begin to form strategies. And when you have strategies, you begin to make decisions. And when you make decisions, then action starts to happen. Things can start to take place. And 1 John 3 verse 8 says to us that the reason the Son of God was manifest or revealed, the reason Jesus Christ came, was to destroy the works of the devil. And then Jesus comes and he gives us that authority to do exactly what he has been doing. Luke 10:19, look, I have given you the authority to trample snakes and scorpions and to destroy all the enemy's power, and nothing will ever hurt you. So it's wisdom to you, so that he can get his wisdom through you to the people around you, as well as to annihilate the devil's purposes and plans and temptations that come against us. All right, let's get to our main portion of scripture. Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to have a look at the promise before we have a look at the conditions. It's verse 5 and 6. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. That is a promise from God's word, that God will give you wisdom. And we need God's wisdom in every situation, every circumstance in our lives. But if we want wisdom, what are the conditions to receiving that wisdom from God? And it's verse 1 we're going to start with over there. It starts off by saying, my son. If you're a man, would you please say, that's me? If you are a woman, my daughter, would you please say, that's me? If you don't know what you are, come and speak to me afterwards and I'll pray for you. It says, my son, if, it uses the word if. That means that there is a promise. You're going to get to the promise, but in order to get there, there are conditions that you have to fulfill, certain criteria. It says, my son, if you accept my words. If you accept my words. How are we going to be an instrument of God's wisdom in this world that we're living at, in where we work at, the people we come into contact with, as bikers? How are we going to be an instrument of God's wisdom? And God says, condition number one, you have to accept my word. Well, Grant, I believe in God. No. The devil believes in God, and the Bible says he trembles with fear. Every time demons encounter something to do with God, they rattle to pieces. Why? Because they know who God is. Do you know what? Sometimes the problem is that Christians don't know who God is. Years ago, 80% of South Africa said they believed in God. Well, who are? So does the devil. And he's not going to make it past the pearly gates into heaven. So condition number one, accept my word. But Grant, you don't understand. I'm going through such a financial thing. God says, accept my word. But Grant, I'm so sick. I've got the sickness in my body. God says, accept my word. Grant, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. God says, accept my word. And so that's the first condition. We know how the angel Gabriel appears to little Mary, a virgin, and says to Mary, basically says, you're going to have a son and no sex involved, and this is how it's going to work. And when Mary heard that, did it sound rational to her? No. Did it sound logical to her? Did it sound possible to her? But what was her final response? She said, be it unto me according to your word. And so verse 1 says, accept my word. God says to us, accept my word. Not the word of the internet, not the word of popular opinion, not the word of the world. God says, my word. Let's carry on. Verse 1, my son, if you accept my words, and the word and means there's something else involved. There's something else I've got to do. There's another requirement. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. I must apologize. I forgot about the clip. We'll show it just now. Store up my commands in you. It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's another thing to believe the word of God. But it's still another thing to take the word of God and to store it up within ourselves, to jam-pack our hearts and our spirits with all the principles and the precepts and the truths and the treasures from God's word. And so we have to download the word of God into our hearts, digest it in our hearts, and that way we will be able to print out the wisdom of God to the world. It will produce missiles of authority and power that will penetrate the devil's strongholds and lies and deceptions. It will produce wisdom that will give answers to the world around us. We sang that in the one song this morning. And so verse 1 again says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear towards wisdom. Now, when I read this verse, it kind of brought back some very negative memories for me of my grade 3 year when I was in school. As a little 8-year-old boy, I had a very serious enemy in school. And her name was Miss Sombosis. She was my teacher. She was not my buddy, and I was her nightmare. And the reason I did not like Miss Sombosis, and I hope there's nobody here with the name of Sombosis, but the reason I did not like Miss Sombosis was because she used to administer 3 different types of discipline, which I seemed to experience on a regular basis. And one day, some of us children had been naughty, and so she decided that we were going to do detention during break. We couldn't go out and eat our sammies and play outside. And so she locked us in the classroom and gave the keys of the classroom to the little class prefect. And so here we were in the classroom. So I climbed out the windows, being the good boy that I was. And I went and found the class prefect, and I stole the keys away from her. And I came and unlocked the class and let all of the children go out to play. I was the hero until break ended. And when Miss Sombosis came back and found an empty class and that Grant had released her prisoners to freedom, she began to administer her methods of discipline. I had to kneel next to her desk in front of all my fans in the class, and she would take me by my sideburns and she would start to rip my head from side to side. Now, perhaps we can just do that as an experiment this morning. If you can just take the hair on the side of your head and just, if you're bald, just do it to the person next to you. That's okay. And just pull on your hair a little bit. And then Miss Sombosis, the second method she used to use was you have to make a fist with your hand like this, and she would take her ruler, turn it sideways, and administer and put some nice blue marks into your knuckles with the side of the ruler. It was exciting stuff. But the point that I want to get to was a third method of discipline. She would grab the lobe of your ear and turn your ear towards herself. And she would scream into this ear so loud that the wax from this side would pop out of this side. The verse over here says to us, turning your ear towards discipline. Turning your ear towards discipline. Turning your ear here implies that we've got to be disciplined in gaining this wisdom from God. If we are going to make a difference in this world that we are living in, if we are going to make a difference where we work, if we are going to make a difference in our families, we've got to be disciplined in accepting, storing up, and applying the Word of God. Paul says concerning discipline, 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I keep on beating my body and making it my slave. Now, that doesn't mean that he had a poor self-image and he was torturing himself because of that. It simply means that he disciplined himself in the race that he was running. Our flesh does not like to be disciplined. When the alarm goes off 5 o'clock this morning, my flesh doesn't want to get out of bed. But I have to submit myself to God's wisdom and be disciplined in that. Sometimes we have to have a little conversation with ourselves to get our flesh to line up with the Word of God. It doesn't mean you're going cuckoos when you speak to yourself. It's quite scriptural. Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist said to himself, why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled? I will put my hope in God, and once again, I will praise Him, my Savior and my God. If we look at that in the Message translation, it says, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He is my God. Here's the psalmist in a bit of depression. What does he do? He brings God into the picture. So we stop concentrating on ourselves and what we are going through, and we say to God, God, I need you in this picture. I need your wisdom in this picture. And that is the only way that we are going to make a difference, is with the wisdom of God in our lives. Let's have a look at Proverbs 2 from verse 1 again through to verse 11. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear towards wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, it's a promise, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. This portion of Scripture makes it very, 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 very clear to us that there are a lot of things that are linked to and cannot be separated from the wisdom of God. Knowledge, understanding, the fear of the Lord, victory, purity. Purity, I believe Mozzie's preaching on holiness. Guidance, protection, discretion, which is good judgment or maturity. So obviously, God's wisdom for our lives is vitally, vitally important. In fact, chapter 4, verse 7 of Proverbs tells us that wisdom is the main thing. It's the main thing we've got to get into our lives. Question, who was the wisest man in the Old Testament? Solomon, Soli, he was a very wise guy. 1 Kings 4, verse 34 says, sent by kings from all over the earth who had heard of his reputation, people came from far and near to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Just read four more verses there. Verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom, the deepest of understanding and the largest of hearts. There was nothing beyond him, nothing he couldn't handle. Solomon's wisdom outclassed the vaunted wisdom of the wise men of the East, outshone the famous wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone. He became famous among all the surrounding nations. He created 3,000 proverbs. His songs added up to 1,005. So Soli was a human being just like you and me. And yet he had this wisdom of God operating in his life. 41 times in the book of Proverbs, he uses the word wisdom. Because the wisdom of God, or wisdom, will give you the ability to see what normally cannot be seen. If you do shooting, if you're into hunting, you will know you put a telescope onto the rifle, and the telescope helps you to see things that your natural eye doesn't necessarily see so clearly. Now, let's just quickly differentiate between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. What is knowledge? Knowledge is the accumulation of facts and information. Understanding is the interpretation of those facts that we accumulate. Wisdom is being able to apply those facts or those truths in our lives. I can go to school, I can do matric, I can get my PhD, which stands for passing high school with difficulty. I can go to a university, I can get degrees and do my master's and become a professor and still not be wise in God's eyes. Just accumulating knowledge does not make you a person of wisdom. There are millions of people that are burning in hell this very moment who had a knowledge of Jesus Christ, who perhaps even understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, but because they didn't wise up, they didn't make their choice to apply that salvation to their lives, they remained fools and went to hell because of it. Kids always used to say, "What's up?" We should say, "Wise up. Wise up." Now, Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the teaching of wisdom. The fear of the Lord in our lives is going to cause us to do two things. Number one, it's going to cause us to recognize God for who he is, that he's pure, he's mighty, he's all-powerful, he's righteous, he's loving. God is all of those things, and we'll recognize God for who he is. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is going to help us see man for who he is, that he is frail, that he is weak, that he is sinful, and that he needs a savior. And when we look at God and we see God for who he is, and then we look at ourselves and we see man for who we are, it causes us to come to God and say, "God, teach me your ways. I need your wisdom in my life." Psalm 25, verse 12 to 14 in the Living Bible says, "Where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him how to choose the best. He shall live within God's circle of blessing, and his children shall inherit the earth. Friendship with God is reserved for those who revere him. With them alone, he shares the secrets of his promises." God will teach him how to choose the best. And I just felt as well when I was praying about this, I just felt the Lord was saying that this morning, even while we're sitting here, God is going to show some people how to choose what is best in your situation. Whatever your circumstances might be, God is going to give you wisdom and show you what choices to make, what decisions to make, and is going to give you creative wisdom to be able to do that. And so wisdom from God is the key to many, many, many other things in our lives. If we look at the diagram, after this slide, we see there is God. God is wisdom. God so much desires to impart his wisdom to us. And James 1 verse 5, again, is the promise that says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all. I'm doing it from a different translation. And the end of the verse in the other translation says, without finding fault. God will give you wisdom if you ask God for wisdom. It is a promise. He will give it to you. He will impart it to you. Now, what is the opposite of being wise? Being a fool. Does God want a bunch of fools for sons and daughters running around? No. Proverbs 17, verse 10. An intelligent person learns more from one rebuke than a fool learns from being beaten 100 times. Interesting. How many of you know that if you were in the wild, say you were in the game reserve, you're going for a walk, and you came across an elephant with her calf, it would be wise to remove yourself from there. If you came across a bear with her cubs, you would be wise to remove yourself from there. Proverbs 17 verse 12 says, it is better to meet a mother bear robbed of her cubs than to meet some fool busy with a stupid project. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not care whether he understands a thing or not. All he wants to do is show how smart he is. You know anybody like that? God does not want a bunch of dummies running around. God wants to impart his wisdom to us. And I want to just repeat the verse that we started with. Deuteronomy 4 verse 6, observe them carefully, God says, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. All right, so now we agree, we understand, God wants to get wisdom to us so that he can get it through us, so that we can share it with others around us. The next question is then, what is involved in God's wisdom? If he so desperately wants to get it to us, what is involved in his wisdom? And there is so much, but we're going to just read one scripture portion. James 3 verse 13 says, are there any of you who are wise and understanding? So let me ask you a question this morning. By show of hands, how many of you feel that you are wise and understanding? Remember, there's only one other thing you can be, and it rhymes with pool, and it's not cool. Okay? So, how many of you feel that you are wise and understanding? Okay, this is like doing an altar call in church. I don't know how it works in the Bikers church, but at KCC, you get to the end of the message and you want to give people an opportunity to give their lives to Christ and say everybody's eyes are closed and then you say, you know, if you want to give your life to Christ this morning, come into right relationship with God. While our eyes are closed, just raise your hand so that I can see and I'll get somebody to pray with you after the meeting. And this is what you see from the front. Or somebody does this. Please don't do that. It's confusing for a pastor. You know, I see that. No, I don't see that hand. Okay? Confusing for a pastor. So let me ask you the question again. How many of you feel that you are wise and understanding? Okay. Awesome. Five of you. That's great. All right. Remember again, knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Understanding is the interpretation of those facts. And wisdom is the application of those facts. Let's continue with the verse. Are there any of you who are wise and understanding? You are to prove it by your good life, by your good deeds performed with humility and wisdom. Well, what kind of wisdom is this? What is it talking about? James chapter 3 verse 17 says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So now we can ask ourselves, all right, how wise are we? If we're looking at this scripture verse and we're looking at the qualities that are being mentioned over there, let's have a look at them quickly. In God's eyes, a wise person is characterized by purity. Purity in every area of our lives. For the gentleman, this is a very big one. And God challenges us as men, I believe on a regular basis, concerning this, because there are so many temptations and there are so many lustful things and sensuality that we are faced with every single day. Some of you know, a couple of years ago I wrote a book to help us men work through these things and to be victorious victorious over sexuality and sensuality and lust that we are faced with every day. Real Men, Real Life was the book. And earlier when I was praying for Bikers Church this morning, I just felt in my heart, and I asked Mozzie if it was all right, that I'd like to just bless every man today with one of those books, because I believe it will really help you to be able to walk in purity. Now, you might already have one of those books. You might have already read it. That's great. This morning, when you receive a copy, take it and give it to another man and bless another man with it. All right? But this is such a vitally important subject in our lives. It's purity as men. Unfortunately, the offer is not for the ladies. I'm sorry, it's triple X rated. And no, I'm joking. Many ladies have read it, and I think it helps the ladies just to have a better understanding of how men are wired and how they think and what they are faced with. But it doesn't matter whether you're 80 years old. It doesn't matter whether you're a teenager, whether you're male, whether you're female. The Bible has a lot to say about purity. And according to God's word, a wise person is characterized by purity. And so we've got to constantly allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and bring us to purity. All right, number two, it mentions over there a wise person is peace-loving. How peaceful are we in traffic when people cut us off? Our previous pulpit in the church, I used to have a little porcelain hand that I mounted on the pulpit with the fingers, and there were five fingers pointing at myself while I was preaching. And as I thought of this one, how peaceful are we in traffic, I realized that I need two. Hands pointing back at myself. Peace loving, not only in traffic, but in your work situation, in your relationships, in your family, in your marriage. A wise person desires peace first before any other option. Number three, it says wisdom is considerate. Considerate, the opposite of being considerate, of course, is being selfish. Me, myself, I. My shadow. Everything revolves around me, building my little kingdom. I'm not really bothered about God's kingdom as long as my kingdom is doing well. And of course, this applies so much. Selfishness applies so much to marriage. I always say there are only five things that destroy a marriage. Only five. You want to hear them? Number one, selfishness. Number two, selfishness. Number three, selfishness. And you know, number four and number five. But it's telling us that wisdom is considerate. Number four, wisdom is submissive. And there are so many different levels and areas of submission that God expects us to adhere to. Number five, wisdom is full of mercy. We know what mercy is. Mercy is giving somebody something that they need, not what they deserve. We didn't deserve forgiveness. We didn't deserve eternal life. We didn't deserve all of these things from God, but we certainly needed them. And God is full of mercy. And it's saying that a person who operates in the wisdom of God will operate in that same kind of mercy, giving people what they need, not what they deserve. Number six, wisdom is full of good fruit. It's productive. A wise person is actively involved in the kingdom of God. A wise person is actively involved in serving, whether it's serving in the church, serving in the community. Wisdom bears good fruit. Number seven, a wise person is impartial. Interesting word in the Greek. Impartiality means free from prejudice and to not discriminate. I know what some of you are thinking, but I'm going to use a different illustration. A very rich man, this is from James chapter 2, a very rich man walks into the church and he says, "Brother, come and sit over here. Have the best seat." And then James says, and a poor person walks into the church and he says, "Yeah, well, you can sit somewhere over there in the back." That's discrimination. And of course, there's so many different areas of discrimination. But God's word says a wise person doesn't discriminate. In other words, a fool does. Ouch. Okay. Number eight, last one. Wisdom is sincere. The word sincere means without hypocrisy. Wisdom is not hypocritical in any way. And I want to say this is also a challenge for us bikers, because the world can see right through hypocrisy. In fact, let me put it this way. The world is looking for hypocrisy in our lives. And God's word says wisdom is sincere. Wisdom's not hypocritical. All right, so the diagram, God is wisdom. He wants to give it to us. His wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, all of those things. And we see in the Bible, if those things are a part of our lives, that makes us a wise person. But I want to just say this morning, we need to understand that there is another kind of wisdom. It is a counterfeit wisdom. We know that the devil wants to counterfeit everything that God does. And the devil also has a false kind of wisdom. And it's James 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Some translations say it's worldly, sensual, and demon-like. So, the next diagram shows us God's wisdom, those are the qualities, but hell also has a wisdom that the devil wants us to have in our lives, and it's all these things like bitterness, unforgiveness towards people, selfishness, hatred, all of these different qualities, and we can basically say from that is that if those qualities are a part of our lives, if that is what we are living in, then we are fools. But God wants us to be wise people. You see, the final question is, who do we want to be like? Do we want to be Christ-like, or do we want to be devil-like? And I know we all want to be Christ-like. And so we need to be filled with the wisdom of God in our lives. And let me close with this. Jesus said a wise man builds his house on the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock that we build our lives on. A foolish man builds his house on the sinking sand of his own foolishness. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. That tells me that Jesus Christ is the way, the right way, the truth, the life. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we become wise people. And we walk in the way of the wise. If we reject Jesus Christ in our lives, it makes us a fool. It's quite clear. Praise God for His grace. Praise God that we have that choice, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives and we're able to walk in the wisdom of God. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father God, thank you that you are wisdom. We acknowledge that you are God. And we are not. We acknowledge this morning, Lord, that we need your wisdom in our lives. Lord, your word says we are to cry out to you for wisdom. And Father, right now, as we're just sitting together in your presence, Lord, you know our circumstances, you know our lives, you know what we are going through, you know what we are faced with. And as we're just sitting here right now, Lord, we're asking, Father, give us wisdom. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that right now, as we're just focusing on you, that you are imparting creative ideas to some people. Lord, some people are sitting with a lot of debt, and I thank you that you are giving wisdom right now. Steps that can be taken, things that can be done. Holy Spirit, we need your wisdom. Some people are faced with very, very difficult circumstances. Lord, speak to us. You've promised us wisdom. Give us a picture in our mind. Remind us of what your word says. Some people have got ideas that the Lord gave you a long time ago, years ago, and God is going to revive that in your heart. Wisdom, Lord, wisdom. We pray for wisdom. As we're praying, let's just keep our eyes closed. I want to give you opportunity today. If you're sitting here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, a and fully given your life to Him. Perhaps there was a time that you did that, but you just drifted away from God. If you're sitting here this morning and you realize that you need God to have first place in your life, and you need God to give you a new start in life, then I am going to ask you just to raise your hand and put it down again for me to see. All right. Okay, you can put your hands down. Anybody else? I'd like us just to all pray this prayer out loud this morning. And let's say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me and that you care about me. Thank you that you have given your life on the cross for me. Thank you that you have risen from the dead. And this morning, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I give you my heart, my mind, my body. Be the Lord of my life. Have full control. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. God is good. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And just a reminder for the men, please just come to the front afterwards and just receive a book.